For the next 5 weeks here at Saints Peter and Paul, we're going to be walking through this book of the Bible, the story of Ruth. And this is something that we actually make a habit of doing in this place, not necessarily going through Ruth, but walking through an entire biblical book, or at least focusing in on a particular book of the Bible, because we believe that God's Word shapes us. That when we read the Word of God, we're not only informed, right, like in this case, informed about the family drama of a family in the ancient world, but that we're actually formed. Because through it, the living God speaks to us. And you might be sitting there this morning and wondering, okay, what is God trying to say to me through a story about a Moabite woman from 1000 B.C.? Maybe the gap of relating to the story feels rather large. Well, I hope to bridge that gap for you this morning, because I think that this story actually has quite a bit to tell us and is more relatable than it seems at first glance. That this story is actually communicating us some deep truths about our existence, about our lives. So let's take a look at this story of Ruth, chapter 1. In particular today, I think this story is telling us three things. That there is a need for rest, that rest is elusive, but that there is truly rest to be found, right? So this story is telling us the need for rest, the elusiveness of rest, and the true rest. The Hebrew writer of this particular book sets us up really well right in this first act. Act one, you might call it. The first five verses, which he uses what Tim Keller would call a great economy of style. And what that means is, in just five verses, we are told so much. And as hearers, we are sort of positioned to take in this story, to take in this tragedy that's going to befall this family. And one way that Hebrew writers pack so much meaning into so few words is through the use of names. So I want to break down a few names for you today and their meanings in this first section. Because verse 1 says, we start out with this man of Bethlehem who's going on a journey, right? He's traveling, he's sojourning. And Bethlehem might sound familiar, maybe you recognize that, the city of David, right? Place where Jesus was born, oh, little town of Bethlehem. What you might not know is that Bethlehem is Hebrew for Beit Lechem, which means house of bread. So this is a land where food is aplenty. This is a bountiful land, a land where there's a good harvest. It's known for its providential crops. And yet what is happening in the beginning of this story? There's a famine in the land. So we start out in this place where there's promise. It's a place of promise, and yet problems are starting to creep in. Things seemed good, but now we're not so sure. And so the father, we're given the name Elimelech, takes his family to another land. Now Elimelech, he is a good Israelite, a devout, faithful man. For the name Elimelech actually means God is king. Here you have Elimelech doing what the patriarchs did in times of famine. Guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when famine struck the land, they would leave, go even into pagan territory, because they trusted that promise. God is king. God is going to provide for us, and we're going to be resourceful about this. We're going to go, and I'm going to take care of you, says Elimelech to his family. But then the tension hits again. We have confidence, but calamity. There's faith being shown by Elimelech, and yet we keep getting fatigued as the narrative goes on because they're going into the land of Moab. I'll give you a little context on Moab. Moab and Israel, they're not friends, okay? They don't play nice with each other. In fact, God had actually given a law to the Israelites in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, about the Moabites. This is Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam. Remember that guy, talking donkey? That Balaam, weird sorcerer, magician guy who tried to curse the Israelites. So God says, don't let them in. They're not allowed into the assembly. Ancient struggle. And if that's not enough, the writers of this book tell us that this story takes place at the time when the judges ruled. Now, Judges is the book immediately preceding Ruth in our Bibles. And the book of Judges is all about these heroes that come and they save Israel from different bad guys, you know, guys like Samson or Gideon. Well, one of the judges is also a guy named Ehud, who saves the people from Eglon, who is the king of Moab. Okay? So this is not good. They're going to a land where God may be king for Elimelech, but he's not for the Moabites. This is a land that could care less about this God. They mock him, decry him. I mean, he's irrelevant at best. And so again, we feel the problems coming into the story. Well, and the irony hits us especially hard when Elimelech, who espouses his faith in God, God as king, right in the first act, what happens to Elimelech? He's knocked off, right? And things just keep getting worse from here. The next two characters we're introduced to are the kids of Elimelech and Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion. Their names mean to grow weak and to come to an end, all right? If that's not foreshadowing. The story tells us they live for 10 years in Moab, but they last two verses, you know, for us. So it's quick, right? Everything is just going from bad to worse, from bad to worse, until all we're left with is Naomi. Naomi, the faithful Israelite wife. And what does her name mean? Lovely, pleasant, delightful. It's what she was known for. Perhaps this gives us a clue as to why Ruth would even consider coming back with Naomi. Maybe she had a great relationship with her. She was such a lovely person. All of her peers in the land of Israel knew her as this sweet, gentle, lovely, delightful person until tragedy strikes. Right? She returns home and says, "Don't call me that anymore. That's not my life." Things once were good, but tragedy has struck. It's like the author of this book is just driving a wedge into our hearts as we listen to this story. The opening five verses are like a train wreck. You don't want to stare, but you can't look away, right? What is this telling us? What is this speaking to us about life? Well, there's a need for rest. Because in life we experience trouble and hardship and pain and suffering and loss. And you today, sitting here, you might not be able to totally relate to Naomi. Maybe you've never had to leave your town because of a great famine. Maybe you've never lost a spouse or a child. But maybe you have. Maybe right now you're in a season where things are actually going really well. Life seems good. You're happy. You're coming along just fine. But I feel like life is kind of like the weather, right? What do they say? Wait 5 minutes. It'll change. Calamity, trouble, distress. It's not distant from any of us. And part of what this story allows us to do is to recognize that. To honor that life is filled with trouble. Trouble that we grieve. Trouble that smacks us in the face, or trouble that's just kind of there, but we're doing everything we can to avoid it. We're trying not to acknowledge it, but we're restless. We wake up in the night, or we have trouble going to sleep. Because this trouble seems like it's chasing us, right? There's a need for rest. Shakespeare said it this way in Macbeth. He said, each new moon, or each new morn, excuse me, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face, that it resounds. The Hebrew writers already were tapped into that reality and penned it poetically in the ancient world. So there's trouble in Naomi's life. She once was delightful and pleased and satisfied, but now she is restless and she is hopeless. In fact, she has actually said she's given up hope for herself. She says it in her little speech to the in-laws and starts looking for their rest. She says, forget it, I'm a lost cause. Let me instead help you, daughters of mine, daughters-in-law. You go find rest. I'm no longer delightful. Call me Mara. I am bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. But don't subject yourself to this kind of loss. Go and find rest. This is what she says in verse 9, speaking to her daughters-in-law. The Lord grant that you may find rest. But pay attention where she locates that rest. Each of you in the house of your husband. Now, this is normal in the ancient world. Give a little context here as well, right? Naomi is giving very practical advice to her daughters-in-law because in the ancient world, as a woman, culturally, this is where you find rest. We live in a day and age where this is not the case anymore. A woman can find employment, she can work, she can provide for herself. In fact, in our day and age, some will actually imagine a life as a woman where you're having kids is actually sort of burdening you and keeping you down from your full potential. The exact opposite in the ancient world. In the ancient world, for a woman, the prospect of bearing children was everything. That was your protection in that culture. So as a woman, you were protected in your house under your father and your mother as you grew up. But then you found protection by finding a spouse, and especially by being able to provide a child to that family. And maybe you can think of some of those stories, right? There's a whole smattering of stories in the scriptures where the problem for the female character is they're barren, right? They can't produce a child. That was the worst fate imaginable for a woman in the ancient world. It basically said, your life now has really no value. You're just a burden at this point. You're kind of a wear on society. We now have to take care of you. You're kind of adding to the fatigue of existence. You're another weary breath to the world. And Naomi says, I do not want this to happen to you, Ruth, to you, Oprah. Go find a husband in your hometown, because what can I do for you? This is Naomi's big speech. She says, starting at verse 11, turn back, my daughters. What is there to do with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I can provide for you? Go, because I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, translation, I don't have hope. I've lost my rest. I had it, I was delighted, and now it's gone. Go at least and save yourself. And Oprah takes her up on the advice, right? She returns to her land. But Ruth clung to her. Naomi wanted her daughters-in-law to find rest. And she knew that it would be elusive for them, especially if they stayed with her. Their prospects would be gone. And Naomi knew that all too well because the rest that she had held on to had slipped between her fingers. Her husband had passed away. Her sons had passed away. This is tragic, and if you understand the context, the depth of tragedy is unthinkable. She was looking for rest, but rest is elusive. And it's elusive for you and me, too, isn't it? How do you find rest for your weariness? For your load, for the pain and suffering of life. You might not look for the rest in the same way Naomi did, but you might. People still look for rest in a spouse today, don't they? I remember back when I was in high school, one of the places I would look for rest, silly as it may sound, is in the fate of the Denver Broncos. All right, I'm a Broncos fan. Was a much better Broncos fan when I was in high school. I was like Ruth back in those days, you know, where the Broncos went, I went, even that if that meant watching them for 3.5 hours get smashed by the Colts, you know, year after year, which is why I was so annoyed when we picked up Peyton Manning, you know, those few years ago, and then he won a Super Bowl ring. But I was like, I don't want this guy. I've hated this guy for so long. Back in high school, depending on how the Broncos played on Sunday, that would affect the next 3 days of my existence. Isn't that ridiculous? Depending on how the Broncos played would be the difference between me walking around the school, kicking rocks, feeling lousy about myself, because my friends knew I was a Broncos fan, so I was going to hear it from them, you know. Or if we won, oh, that's maybe walking a little lighter, you know, right? Maybe rubbing it in the faces of my opponents. I don't know if there's any Green Bay Packers fans in the house today. Hate to bring up last week, guys. Yeah. Too soon? It's not wrong to watch football. It's not wrong to love a team. But the mistake that I was making in those years of mine, those early years, that part of my soul that longs for rest, some part of that, I had fixed to the fate of my sports franchise. If they did well, I felt like a louse. What do you find your rest in? What do you look to fill you up? And does it actually give you rest? I can't tell you how many weekends I've gone into, you know, Friday, Saturday, thinking about all the things I want to do on the weekend, all those little hobbies I enjoy. You know, thinking to myself, yes, this is what I've been aching for. All I need is just that weekend, little me time, and I'll feel great. And then I come around to Monday, and someone says, hey, how was the weekend? You know, and I did all my little hobbies, I did all my little things, and I still feel restless. What do we find our rest in? It's elusive. But look at Ruth now, just a minute. Rest is elusive for Naomi, and she's crumbling, but look at Ruth. What is her position in the story? Ruth's husband, remember this, Naomi's son, so Ruth's husband is also dead, like Elimelech. And now Ruth is going to latch herself onto Naomi. She's going to come live with the Israelites. But wait a minute, a Moabite's not welcome into the assembly of the Lord. Down to the 10th generation even. No respectable Israelite is going to marry or latch themselves to Ruth. So what are her prospects for her children? Zero. So what is underpinning Ruth's grit, her determination? What is lifting Ruth up so much that she would dare speak those bold words to Naomi that we heard? Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Was it the fondness of Naomi? Is that what's enticing her back in? There's something there, but Naomi has admitted herself. She's no longer going to be that person. She's bitter. If Ruth is hoping that Naomi is going to just turn back to normal, she's a fool. That's not leading her here. What is it that Ruth saw while she was spending time with Naomi and Elimelech? Whatever it was, we see that it's the very thing that's strengthening her, that's giving her the strength to go with Naomi. And it's just what Naomi needs, right? A steadfast friend. It's interesting, Ruth's name, actually. We'll throw it on the screen. Ruth's name means to befriend. And interestingly, too, it also means to be refreshed. And remember what those Moabites didn't do for the Israelites on their way out of Egypt. They didn't give them food or water. They didn't give them refreshment. But now here you have a Moabite woman refreshing Naomi with her friendship. Because look, as soon as Ruth starts to speak, telling her what she's going to do, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Naomi ceases to speak. And that's saying a lot because the narrative so far has really been moved along by her bitter monologues. Ruth is pointing to the true rest. I mean, what does this have to do with our lives? What does this have to do with you and me? The discovery, I think, in Ruth, what the book of Ruth in chapter 1 is telling us is that true rest is not something that you and I go out and find. It's actually something that is trying to break into our existence. Look at Naomi. She's pushing Ruth away. And yet Ruth is persistent. She's steadfast. I'm not going away that easy. I am going with you. The true rest keeps coming back and knocking on our lives. Do you see who Ruth is pointing to? I mean, it's a marvel that this book is named after a Moabite woman. Are you kidding me? The Israelite scriptures are going to name a book after a Moabite woman? Ruth is the foreigner, the hero from another land, another world, really, coming into the life of the troubled, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted. And look at what the hero Ruth is going to do. She's going to fasten her fate to Naomi, for better or worse. And her prospects aren't good. A foreign woman with no protection of a man, she's going to face vulnerability. She's going to face rejection. She's going to be an object of prejudice, but she is willing to do it, and she says, may the Lord do so to me, and even more, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth gives Naomi refreshment and rest, but you see who she's pointing to, don't you? For another hero would come along from another world, who would step down into a world that would reject him. A world that would despise him. The hero's name was Jesus. But you see, what Jesus would do for you is that he would latch him and his fate to you. Jesus would latch himself to a cross, and that was your fate and mine. This is why our souls have unrest. Because deep underneath all the other restlessness of our lives is a longing for the presence of God. And whatever we make our God in our life, that's what's going to bring us rest. That's why Naomi had rest when she had a husband, because that's what she was looking to for rest. But underneath all of that, we are hungry and thirsty for refreshment from God. But you and I know on a deep level that we're enemies of God, that we're always pushing God away, that we're always feeling like we're not worthy of God, not deserving of his presence in our lives. We're like Naomi. But what does the gospel tell us? The gospel shows us that it doesn't matter whether you come from the right family or not. It doesn't matter if you follow all the right protocols or not. Ruth isn't even allowed into the presence of God. She's not even allowed to the assembly. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if this is the first day that you found the courage to step into the walls of a church, or whether you've been coming here your whole life. Because the amazing thing about the gospel is that God can break in at any moment and give life change. He can transform your circumstances. He can give you hope and rest. And that's what Jesus did on the cross when he fixed his fate for you. And he said, death isn't even going to separate from you. No, I'm going to go to my death for you so that you might always drink the refreshment of the forgiveness of God. Ruth points to the greater, steadfast friend. We're going to keep an eye on Naomi as we walk through this story. See if she stays muddled in this deep pool of despair. And we'll continue to watch and see how God works in her life. But I want to end this sermon by asking you, how is God working in your life right now? Do you resonate with Naomi? Do you feel like life is full of difficulty and distress? Do you feel far from God? Do you feel like his hand might even be against you? Are you letting God speak to your life, letting him quiet you with his love? See, Ruth didn't tell Naomi to shut up. He didn't beat her down, but he did quiet her. She quieted her with her love. Will you let God quiet you? Quiet the bitterness with his love. Or do you resonate with Ruth? And maybe you're not feeling like you're in a time of great difficulty, despair. Maybe things are going good. And maybe calamity's not right around the corner. I hope it's not, guys. Maybe instead you sense God calling you to latch yourself to someone. Maybe you sense God drawing you to a new friendship or towards someone that just, it doesn't make sense even to draw near them. To go and talk to them or speak to them is going to be a difficulty. It's going to be a problem. Like, to the world, it would make no sense to go and talk to this person. And yet you feel compelled to. Maybe God is speaking to you like he did Ruth. No matter who you're resonating with, here's the power, the secret that gets you through. What did Ruth say to Naomi? Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth wasn't compelled to go back to her land, back to the false gods of her land, like Naomi even encouraged her to, but she saw something in this God, Elimelech's God. That's how you find the strength to go to the Naomis and to latch yourself and to not let your own self become bitter. That's how you find the grit in relationship to love when you feel unloved. And if you feel like Naomi, it's the friendship of Christ that will draw you up, that'll quiet you and allow you to find rest and hope again. So be buoyed by his love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.